Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on this Sunday evening. Please don't rush off after the service. Please come downstairs again for more fellowship and light refreshment. Please remember our brother Colin Griffiths in your prayers, who was preaching in Llwynendy this evening. On Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, be our church prayer meeting and be led by our pastor. All the other meetings this week finished for the summer break, but they start back in September. The next Sunday services, we've had the usual times of 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and God willing, he'll be led by the Reverend Neville Rees of Morriston. That's all the note says. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
We're taking readings from the Book of Romans, chapters 3 and 5 this evening. Romans, the New Testament book, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, then the Acts, and then we begin the epistles of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 3. We're reading there, firstly verses 21 to 26, and then turning to chapter 5, the opening 11 verses. The intervening chapter 4, deals with Abraham as an example of someone from the Old Testament who was justified by faith. So Romans 3 verse 21 we read, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he has left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Then chapter 5 verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." May the Lord be pleased to bless these portions of his word to our hearts, and may they help us to understand that way of salvation that leads to life. I'm drawing your attention this evening to some verses in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5. As we mentioned in introduction, this epistle deals with the important subject of salvation, especially the matter of how a sinner can be justified by faith. Justified means that we are declared not guilty. And so this is an important matter for us to consider this evening. Now, there are three phrases, one in Romans chapter 3, the other two in Romans chapter 5, that we need to give attention to this evening. I refer to the first in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. There we read very clearly, with regards to this matter of justification, these words: "And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." That'll be the first point we'll be looking at together. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Then the second, there are two in chapter 5. The first in chapter 5, verse 9, we read, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" And then the third and final is found in the first verse of chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there are those, you see, who read the letters of the Apostle Paul and find them very confusing and think that here is Paul very confused, actually contradicting himself. You read, firstly, back chapter 3, verse 24, he says, how are we justified? Well, we are justified freely by his grace. Then in chapter 5, verse 9, you're justified by his blood. And then chapter 5, verse 1, justified through faith. Well, I mean, which is it? I mean, it seems to be saying three contradictory things. Well, it's not so much that there's contradiction here. What it is, there's a sense where aspects of this work of justification is being considered. It's under the microscope. And we'll be looking then at these three ways of describing justification. We can say, yes, by grace, by his blood, and by faith, and hopefully get a better understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So we're going to look firstly at what I might call the source of justification. And that source is definitely back in chapter 3, verse 24. The source of justification, the source of being declared not guilty by God, although you are a sinner, the source of it all is the grace of God. Now, some people take great interest in tracing things back to its source. Perhaps a phrase comes into a normal conversation. And then there are those who are able to trace back as to when that phrase first was used, or when that word was first coined, when it first appeared in literature, perhaps. And they go back beyond, perhaps, to Shakespeare. Was it in Shakespeare? Did Shakespeare coin this word, coin this phrase? And there are those who are able to study then and get back to the source of the original time it was spoken, the first time it was spoken. Others, perhaps, more of an active mind, would trace a river, perhaps, back to its source. I'm sure we've all heard and read the story over many years of David Livingstone, the Scot who went out to Africa, greatly involved in the work of mission and salvation and bringing salvation to what was then darkest Africa. But also as well, along with that, spent great considerable amount of time studying maps and visiting countries, looking for what? The source of the River Nile. Spent many, many years looking for its source. And sadly, we know that by the time that David Livingstone died in 1873, the source was still undetected. It was years later that it was found. But he spent labour in looking for the source. Now, whether it's a word we're looking at or whether it's a river and we're tracing its source, we're able to say this, that when you ask the question as to what's the source of God declaring sinners to be not guilty, the answer in one sense is easy to obtain, yet difficult to understand. It's easy to obtain. We have it here: justified freely by his grace. Grace is God's unmerited, uninfluenced favor. Nothing in us can attract God's favor towards us. But also, and this is of hope for every one of us, There's nothing in us can repel or obstruct God's favour. If he determines in his sovereign will and purpose to set his love upon a human being, there's nothing in that person, whatever their life has been, however rebellious they are, however distressed they are, that God should penetrate their life or come into their life and interrupt their life. Nothing can prevent that work of grace being accomplished. We sing a hymn, not so often now, but a hymn that perhaps has the line in it, "I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. In tenderness he sought me," is the hymn's title. "I wonder what he saw in me." And there's some, it's only a hymn, so it's not scripture, but you can understand and think, well, I wonder, there must have perhaps been, I can't see anything good in myself, but there must have been something, some little spark, some little bit of life, and God saw that, and he blew on it, and that's why he chose me. He saw something good in me. Well, this verse is telling us, no, it's nothing of that at all. If anything, "I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony." You think that the Lord's death upon the cross at Calvary and what he put himself through and what he had to go through to bring about salvation gives you some idea as to how desperately wicked our hearts are. The deep agony was because of the deep rebellion and the deep sin in our hearts. Some think then we must have done something good for us, for Jesus Christ to have died for us, but it's more probable that what he saw in us was what caused him in deep agony to suffer, the sinfulness of human hearts. Now we're helped in this verse because we have an adverb translated freely. Freely justified by his grace. And that adverb in the Greek language is instructive. You see, there are other occasions in the New Testament where it turns up. We find it in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 15, verse 25. There, actually, John is quoting now a verse of Scripture from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. And the words are translated like this. They hated me without reason. That's the NIV. The AV, they hated me without a cause. And that's the same word as freely. They hated me freely. They hated me without a reason. They hated me without a cause. The world's hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ is interesting because in one sense, no kinder person, no more thoughtful, no more caring, no more self, less of self in an individual you could have seen. And yet they hated him. Well, we touched upon it this morning in terms of the conscience. You see, if you're not living according to God's law, what really upsets you is to see someone who is seeking to live by God's law. And they remind you of what perhaps you should be, but you have decided to reject that. So you aim all your venom and your animosity on that person. Happens often in families. Members of a family, they're opposed to the gospel, and because you are you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're willing to follow him, you get it all. You get the lashing, you get everything. And anything that goes wrong, it's always, you see, it's their rebellion against God, but they aim it at you. Well, it was true of the Lord Jesus. All the animosity, all the hatred of the religious leaders came in and concentrated upon him. But there was nothing unjust about the Lord Jesus. Nothing perverse, nothing evil. The opposite was true. He was pure, he was holy. And here in Romans 3, verse 24, we're told also then that we are being justified freely, justified without a cause, justified without reason. What has caused such favour then? Well, it's that beautiful verse we read at the commencement of our service this evening from Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 25, it illuminates this truth. I, even I, the Lord God is speaking, Jehovah is speaking, I, the Lord, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. Why do you do this, Lord? Well, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And remember your sins no more. He does it for his own sake. He does it according to his sovereign purpose, to his sovereign will, to a sovereign decree that no one's influenced him. No one said, oh, consider this, or will you do that, or will you couldn't do that? No, he's done it according to his sovereign will and purpose. And so the first thought we need to remember with regards to this important matter of justification by faith this evening is that the spring of grace flows from deep within the being of God. It's a humbling truth to realize that it's not our human worthiness. So if you've come to church this evening and you think, well, do you know, I know perhaps I'm not as good as I should be, but I'm an awful lot better than all the people who haven't come to church tonight in Gosainen. Well, you're on the wrong track. Because salvation never comes to anyone who thinks that they're worthy. It's got nothing to do with human worthiness. Neither as well as it got anything to do with human works. You'll have to say, well, you see, I don't bother to get involved in religious services and that. You know, we don't need to do that. But you see, I do all the good works. I'm a man and woman of good works. You know, I might not read my Bible, but the good that I do, oh, if you only knew. But again, see, salvation got nothing to do with any works that you've done. Nothing counts towards it. Either human worthiness, human works, or even this sense where people would say, well, you know, yes, there's a sort of part of me which is quite interested in it. I think I will, you know, eventually give some thought to it. Later on, I've certainly got a desire to do it, but not at the moment. But I think there's a willingness in me. It's got nothing to do with human willingness. None of these things are a factor that can justify a sinner. And so this thought, the first thought this evening, removes from us any thinking of any idea that we can do something to make ourselves right with God in and of ourselves. You're not justified by works. You're not justified by your own doing. You're justified freely by his grace. That's the source of salvation this evening. Now, it's a very humbling thought. Secondly, this evening, let's move on to the thought from Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. What's the basis of justification? If grace is the source, well, let's ask, what's the basis for God declaring a sinner to be not guilty? How can God do that? You see, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the verses go on there, that God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. How can God be just in forgiving sinners and yet in one sense to allow them free, to go free, to be declared not guilty? Well, is this all in a sort of a magical way? No. There's purpose in it. We see it here. So we come to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. We read there very clearly that we are justified by his blood. Since we have now been justified by his blood. Again, we need to emphasize this thought. Some may reason that if they turn over a new leaf, if they thoroughly reform their lives, if they start to eat healthier now, think purer thoughts, act cleaner, that may go a long way towards making them acceptable before God. But that's salvation then by works. That's for an imaginary moment, for that's all it is. An imaginary moment, let's assume that from tonight, 7 o'clock tonight, you will never say anything wrong again. You'll never think anything wrong again. You'll never do anything wrong again from 7 o'clock tonight. So from now on, you're going to live a perfect life. It's an imaginary moment, isn't it? But let's imagine it's possible. There's one major problem, isn't there? Even if you're only 10 or 11 years of age, you've still done things already that were wrong. You've said things that are wrong. You've been places. You've done. You've thought. And the older we live and the longer we live, well, the evidence is piling up against us. What provision could we make for our previous sins? We see we'd be spending in this imaginary moment all our physical and emotional energy battling now not to break the laws of God from now on. We'd have no ability to make up for our past failures. Now, John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, puts this into the mouth of one of Pilgrim's friends, a man called Hopeful. I quote what Hopeful said then to Christian in that book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Hopeful said, "You see, I have by my sins run a great way into God's book, into his debt. And that by my now reforming will not pay off that score. Therefore, I should think still, under all my present amendments, how shall I be freed from the damnation that I have brought upon myself in danger of by my former transgressions?" There he is likening it then into to someone perhaps who would have gone to a shop and bought provisions, and you know, money's difficult, and so they ask it to be put on the slate. And of course it's put on the slate, and then another time a little bit more, and eventually the money on the slate, it's not pence, it's not shillings, it's pounds, tens of pounds. And of course, as a result of that, you run a great way into God's book in his debt. How can you pay it off? Well, the basis for justification is clearly referred to here in verse 9 of chapter 5, the blood of Christ. What is this a reference to? The blood refers to the sacrifice, to the offering made by the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and in his death. In the place of who? Well, chapter 5 and verse 6 tells you clearly it's in the place of the ungodly. Chapter 5 verse 8 tells you whose place it's in. It's in the place of the sinner. These are the descriptions used for those who have offended against God's law and run into debt with regards to God's law and into God's book, and an impossibility of paying it off. It is that death, the death of Jesus Christ, his perfect life and his death upon the cross, that saves us from the consequences of our sins. What's the consequence of sin? Well, it's the facing of the eternal wrath of God, his just displeasure, because he is just as well as the justifier of those who believe and trust in Jesus. He has a settled opposition to sin. And the fire of God's wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Give me a moment for a little illustration. Let's either go out to the Australian outback, or perhaps if you prefer, the Midwest states of America. There's a farm, there's a farmer, there's smoke in the air. You can see it a distance away. There's this fire sweeping towards a homestead, towards the farm, towards the animals, towards the house, towards the family, towards the farmer himself. It's unstoppable. What hope is there for the farmer and his family? Well, the farmer, we imagine, drives a distance away from the farm with his truck and some petrol and a half-mile radius on a piece of rope. He measures it. And then he burns the grass within that circle, that half-mile circle, radius circle. And when all the grass then has been damped down, he brings his family, he brings his animals, he brings his machinery as best as he can, he brings himself, and then he waits. And then, having done that, the bushfire now sweeps towards the farm. When it reaches that scorched circle, it has no fuel on which to thrive, and it sweeps around that circle and goes on to destroy whatever is in its path. Where was the safest place? Well, the safest place was where the fire had already fallen. Where's the safest place this evening for a sinner? Where's the safest place to hide from the wrath of God? Well, it's at the foot of the cross, where the fire has already fallen, where God's judgment fell. You see that lovely old hymn, "There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin," whatever that means to you tonight. There's a door that is open You may go in. It's at Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, blotted out our sins. There it is, back to Isaiah. I blotted out as a cloud your transgressions. And your sins I have forgiven forever. It's as a result of that perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ that was lived for us. His death dealt with our sin. His perfect life dealt with the fact that we have not lived the life that pleases God. So it's almost as if he clothes us now with this best robe of righteousness. So we actually are seen as righteous in the sight of God. And that's the basis upon which a sinner can be forgiven and a sinner can be accepted and justified. It's not that God is just turning his eye away. He's not winking at it. He's not brushing it under the carpet. He's not pretending it hasn't happened. He's not saying, now I've given you a little warning, now don't do it again. No, he's dealt with the sin. He's dealt with the rebellion. He's dealt with the consequences of it. The Lord Jesus, his dear son, came into the world to remove it and suffer in our place. So that's the basis upon which God can justify a sinner. So we've seen the source, we've seen the basis. Now then, we need to come to the third and final point this evening, which is the means of justification. And there you have it, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, Paul's not contradicting himself then when he's saying these phrases. He's just emphasizing aspects of this wonderful work of justification by the Lord God of sinners. We read, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the source, and then it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his atoning death. That's the basis upon which our forgiveness and acceptance and being declared not guilty is made. What's the means? Well, justified through faith. Now again, we need to understand what this means. You see, some are readily see that perhaps they're not saved by any of their works, but they wrongly make a saviour of their faith. They say, well, yes, I can't do works that pleases God, but I'll muster up faith in me, and I will express my faith to God, and I'll almost give my faith now as an offering to God. I'll put all my faith together and offer it to God as a hopefully an acceptable sacrifice. Some speak of faith then as the contribution, the small contribution which God requires for us to make for the salvation to be accomplished. It's like a great debt of £1 million and we perhaps put £1 coin onto the table. That's our contribution. But if faith is seen in that way, faith then is a virtuous exercise of the heart, call it that if you like, but that again is a work. It's a work that we are seeking to muster up. But if it's that, then if that is the exercise of faith, it becomes a work upon which we depend for our salvation. And we've already looked in chapter 5, verse 9. Our believing then becomes the basis of our justification. And the basis is never going to be our faith and anything that we do. It's only what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The perfectly lived life of Jesus Christ reckoned ours, counted ours, credited ours, imputed to us. So our believing does not count for righteousness with God. So what is this faith then? How can the Apostle Paul speak then of being justified through faith? Well, again, we have to acknowledge this is all of God. Salvation is all of God. Faith is the gift that God gives to those who call upon him. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is simply then, as one of the Puritans described it, a looking away. Look away from yourself. It's not trusting in anything you can say, you can do, you have done. It's looking away from yourself, and it's a looking and a gazing and a focusing on Jesus Christ, God's only Son. A Puritan by the name of Stephen Charnock said this: we receive water with our hands, But the cleansing virtue is not in our hands, but it's in the water. Yet the water cannot cleanse us without our receiving it. Can you understand what he's saying? We receive water with our hands. The cleansing virtue is not in our hands, but in what we receive. It's the water that cleanses. But without us bringing our hands under the water, they will never be clean. Justification by faith is not based on any other achievement that we have done. But it does reveal, this faith reveals the attitude of our hearts. We're not looking to ourselves anymore. We're looking to what is called the finished work of Christ. And God's Holy Spirit causes us to no longer look to ourselves, but to look to Christ alone. Faith's part then is to admit the rightness of God's act. Lord, salvation, it's all of you, nothing of me. I come, just put my hands to receive the gift of your salvation by faith. We know that faith is a gift because Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us clearly, for it is by grace you have been saved. There we are, we've looked at that. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. Now let me give a final illustration. I'm grateful to John Blanchard for this illustration. He says, imagine you're visiting three homes in a row of houses, and the simple question you're asking each owner is where their water supply comes from. The first says, the reservoir. The second says, from the pipes that run into the home. The third says, from the tap in the kitchen or the bathroom. Who is right? Well, they're all right. They're all right, aren't they? It is the reservoir, the source. It is the pipes, the channel, the basis through which it comes into your home. It is the tap, which you receive, you put your hands under and receive the gift of water. Now, here's this final thought then. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is not ours until we accept it as the Father's gift. You can only receive salvation as a gift. There's no merit in believing. Faith is a self-emptying process, a looking away from ourselves and a looking alone to Jesus Christ. And that enables us to be declared not guilty. Now this final thought, it's been let's hope it continues to be a warm summer. Only the thirsty will come to the tap. Only those who need to be cleansed will draw water from the wells of salvation. I wonder this evening as we close, has the Holy Spirit begun to work in your heart? Has he begun to show you your need of cleansing? Or do you think you're all right as you are? Do you think, well, you see, if I'm in trouble, there's a lot of other people worse than me. Well, you're on about the worthiness again, aren't you? I do a lot of good. A lot better than so many others I know. Well, you're going on your works. I am interested, but not at the moment. There is a willingness in me. There's no willingness. You've got to receive salvation as a gift. As the Holy Spirit began to work in your heart to show you your need of cleansing, and are you reaching out tonight by faith to draw on the only sacrifice that can make you whole, the Lord Jesus Christ, the water of life, the Saviour of sinners. May God challenge us and bring us to a place where we understand the reason then for his coming, the source, the grace of God, the basis, the cross. But the way it comes into our life is by looking away from ourselves and looking to the Saviour alone. May God bless his word.